Blog Talk Radio.
There's a place dear to me where I'm longing to be with my friends at the old country church. There with mother we went and our Sundays were spent with my friends at the old country church.
Precious years of memory.
Oh, what joy
they bring to me.
How I long once more to be with my friends at the old country church. As a small country boy, how my heart beat with joy when I knelt in the old country church. And the Savior above, by His wonderful love, saved my soul in the old country church.
Precious years of memory.
Oh, what joy they bring to me.
How I long once more to be
with my friends at the old country church. My thoughts make me weep, for so many now sleep in their graves near the old country church. And sometime I may rest with the friends I love best in a grave near the old country church.
Precious years of memory. Oh, what joy they bring to me.
With my friends at the old country church.
Good evening, everyone. And greetings in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, Father, as we get into your word this evening, we ask for the presence of the Holy Spirit to be within us, Father, as He speaks. So that, Father, things that said and done are yours and not ours. Now, Father, be with us in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Dennis.
Good afternoon. I want to talk to you real quick before we get started. There seems to be a lot of confusion from talking to people and watching other people, you know, ministries online and this, that, and other, about what it takes to be saved and what it takes to get into heaven and all that stuff. I mean, massive, major confusion over all that stuff. You know, you got one person saying this, one person saying that, you know. And it really shouldn't be that difficult. It really shouldn't be all that hard, because we know that God is not God for confusion and Satanists. So I just wanted to, and that's what we're going to talk about today, and also this will continue on into Sunday morning as well, so this is going to take a while. But you got some people, most like the Catholics and the Lutherans and Episcopalians and all those things, really nothing more than just a different name for Catholicism, to say you have to, you know, do sacraments and you got to go to all these different things and do all kinds of different stuff before you can ever make it in heaven. And then on the far spectrum, the opposite spectrum of that, you got some people out there that say all you got to do is believe, just believe, and you can go to heaven. That's it. That's all you have to do is believe. So, and then on top of that, you throw in the confusion of you've got Calvinists, and then you've got dispensationalists, and then, you know, all the different myriads and things that get thrown in on top of all the other stuff. It really does start confusing, and people don't have a clue because they never read their Bible anyway. But, you know, if you read your Bible and study it, you can see. You have to study, though. I mean, I'm not going to lie to you. But I'm going to give you a couple different places that don't specifically say, but it does say. So it's kind of, all right, so we know straight up that we have to repent. We have to believe/confess, and we have to be baptized, both in water and in the Spirit. Holy Spirit, of course, makes it happen. Those are the things that we know we have to do. Okay? To take that just a little bit further, and I'm sure people, you've heard of this, but it breaks it down a little bit more. You have to be justified, you have to be sanctified, and you have to be glorified. And then people go, well, what's that all mean? You know, well, seriously, I've heard that. So to take it back a little bit further, what did Christ say? He said that I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Now, if we apply the way, the truth, and the life, the justification, sanctification, and glorification, well, what do you have? And then one more step, we can take it back even further to the tabernacle. You have the outer court, which is the justification. Think about what they had in the outer court. They had the brazen altar out there where they washed. And what happens whenever you get baptized, you get washed. So they did the cleaning of everything. And then you had the inner court. Well, I mean, that is the holy place. You got the holy place next. One is the way. That's literally what it's called, too, by the way. It's called the way. And then you got the holy place, which is the truth, which is where they get the showbread and, you know, all the little altars and the burning incense and all that stuff that's done in the holy place. And then you've got the Holy of Holies in there as well. So then again, you got three more examples. You got us, the tabernacle of the outer court, the holy place, and then the Holy of Holies. So to break this justification down, are those three things, the justification, the sanctification, and the glorification, to break it down in more terms that we can more easily understand. The justification, it takes away the penalty of sin, because you're justified. And the justification process is literally the repentance, confession, and the baptism. That's the justification. So you have to go through a process to be justified. So, and to clarify this even a little further, and I'll continue on with those, because I have a new perspective for this past, present, future. Okay? People, one thing that you hear a lot of is once saved, always saved. Okay? That's all past tense. All past tense. That happened in the past. Once saved, always saved. That's literally what they're saying. They was once saved. But that's past tense. You're looking at past, present, future with justification, sanctification, glorification. We were justified. We are being sanctified. And we will be glorified. If you look at it like that. So as you go on through this whole being saved process, your salvation, going through your steps of salvation, and while the statement of once saved, always saved, may be may be an actual statement. You're not truly saved until you step out of this world. And there ain't no going back. Once you're out of it, you're out of it. You know, so you have to be once saved, I always say, you know. So, but, again, so justification is taken away the penalty of sin. Sanctification is basically taking away the power of sin over your life. And then glorification is the total absence of sin. There is no more sin. So once you're glorified, you're just like Christ is. And that's what we're all, that's our goal. Anyway, so we have, and it says we have to be glorified to make it into heaven. And I'm not getting into the glorification part today. We're just going to talk about justification and might get into a little bit of sanctification, but that's where we're at. And all this stuff is spread throughout the Bible. Christ talked about it quite a bit, but he used parables to explain a lot of this stuff, and a lot of people don't understand parables. And I hate to steal Pastor's thunder, because he was going to be getting into this probably in a week or two anyway. But all this is in Romans, and that's where we're going to start at. Justification is actually in Romans 4 and 5. Sanctification is in Romans 6 and 7. Glorification is in Romans 8. It's literally broke down that way. And it explains, you know, Paul, for me, I mean, some people think Paul, like, wonderful. His intelligence level is about eons above mine, so he's kind of hard for me to read. And even harder to understand, yet I have to study Paul. I can't read him. I have to study him. Because, I mean, the way he writes, he'll say something and then turn around and say it again, but from a different perspective, and then say it again. So you're getting it almost three times in a row. And that just confuses the little daylights out of me to say what you got to say and be done with for me, you know. But that's the way Paul writes, and he does. He confuses me a lot of times. But that's where we're going to be at. I think we'll start with Romans 5. But this was basically what I wanted to explain to you, you know, because that's what all this is. And you have to have all of these together in order to make it in heaven. You have to be justified. You have to be sanctified. And you have to be glorified. Past, present, future. Then you're saved. It's just like with anything. There's always a starting point, a middle point, and an end point. As long as we look at it that way, and that, I hope that helps bring me a little more closer to understanding. And if you keep that in mind whenever, you know, Pastor Tony wants to bring up all the time, you know, where it says that we will not sin. We cannot sin. Well, that's part of the glorification. And keeping you from sinning or wanting to sin, that's part of the sanctification. And when the justification, you know, obviously, it's whenever you're born again. So Romans 5. Well, bear with me with my reading. Like I say, he screws me up a little bit with a particular reading all out. And I also want to point out that the Bible that I've got today is a New King James. My other one kind of bit the dust, so I had to grab this one instead. Right. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace, in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope, does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. I won't stop right there. All right, so right off the bat, he's talking about that we're justified through our faith. And we didn't read the previous chapters, but that's what that's talking about. It's talking about Abraham, how Abraham was saved through his faith. His faith is what saved him, okay? And that's what's saving us. Granted, he didn't know exactly what was going to happen. He didn't know about Jesus Christ, although in my personal view, the angel that he was talking to was Jesus. Just, you know, whenever he talks about the angel, that's literally Christ before he was Christ. Or a type of Christ. So we're justified through our faith. And then the faith, and then God gives us grace because of our faith. Exactly like he did through Abraham. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations produces perseverance. Because I can't count how many times that you hear all these people on TV, specifically on TV, talk about, you know, you're not going to have any hard times, you know, you're saved now, and you'll never have another problem. Everything's just going to be, you know, be singing Kumbaya out there having a great old time. And oh, and by the way, if you, you know, slip me $100, you know, God will give you $1,000 in return. And there are. I can't count how many times I've heard pretty much the same sales pitch done out there on TV on a regular basis. But that's a lie. That's a lie from the pits of hell, all of it is. I'm going to tell you, and I'm sure I'm not the only one. Matter of fact, this says I'm not the only one. Whenever I decided I wanted to be part of the community of Christ, it's like the gates of hell opened up on me, and I'm not going to lie about it. Everything in the world that could go wrong went wrong in my life. I mean everything, bar none. And that's what it was. If it was just testimony, say, if I really wanted to do it. Yes. I mean, and all that stuff, it does. It just keeps going. And the closer I walk, the more that comes at me. I mean, on a daily basis, the closer I get, the more things that attack me, whether it be financially or within my marriage or, you know, something with my kids or with my job or, you know, it's just coming from every different direction. There's always something coming at me. And it's, and like I say, the closer I get, the stronger and more often those things get. There are certain things that, for lack of a better word, Satan has been figured out that bother me. Those things I don't get trouble with. You know, years ago, I used to stress over money. I could care less. I really could care less. Money means absolutely not of me, not a thing to me. I learned a long time ago one of the benefits of being in the military is being able to eat anything and being able to sleep anywhere. I'm not worried about money because those are the main things that you worry about anyway. It's having food in your belly and a roof over your head. So, and I done learned how to pitch a pup tent and eat crickets, so I'm not worried about it. So I'm good. Money means nothing. So he don't come at me from the financial aspects anymore. Every now and again he does, just to see if I was, you know, telling a lie the first time, but it really don't. Financial stuff don't bother me. Now, he comes at me with all kinds of other stuff on a regular basis, and sometimes I get wound around the axle, like everybody else does, and then I have to back up, regroup, and say, yep, that's what it is, and put it in the hands of God and just move on. And I don't worry about it. And believe it or not, I don't want to get off topic too much, but Don't worry. It's a sin, by the way. It truly is. Worrying is a sin. Because what are you supposed to do? What would you say? You're supposed to have faith. And if you've got faith, you know God's going to take care of it. And if you know God's going to be taking care of it, then why are you worrying? You're worrying because you don't have faith. Therefore, that's a sin. And even the best of us, something's going to happen, then you're going to worry about it. You know, you worry about your kids or, you know, this, that, and other. As long as you can back up away from it, get outside of that bubble that you place yourself into and acknowledge the fact that, hey, I was wrong, I should have left it in your hands to start with, then you won't have a belief. But it truly is a sin. Because yes, what you're doing is you're not putting the faith on God that he's going to take care of it. You put all your faith on man on the side. So getting back to the tribulation part, and I don't want to get into something, a whole different section, but that also applies to the end times as well. You know, you got all these people saying that you're going to be pulled up before the tribulation of the sharks. There's just more and more examples that we're going to go through tribulation. That's not talking about end times tribulation. Don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that it is. But the people that say that you're not going to go through any kind of trouble. So, you know, I prefer not to call it tribulation. I prefer to call it a great trouble, because that's really what it is trouble for everybody. You don't think you're going to get any of that trouble that's coming down the road, you're going to be sorely mistaken. Now, hope does not disappoint because of the love of God has been poured out into our hearts. That's why the Holy Spirit was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. He died for everybody. Every man, woman, and child that's ever been on this planet, he died for us. And that kind of throws a sort of a monkey wrench into the Calvinist point of view. For scarcely, for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, God or Christ died for us. Whenever somebody, anybody, and this Christ said it in Matthew, that the greatest love you could ever have for anybody is to give your own life, give your life to theirs. No matter what the case or the circumstances are, you know, when you just came out of 20 years of war, you know, there was several young men that gave their life for somebody else now, you know, either pushing somebody out of the way and they taking the bullet for them or jumping on top of a grenade like John Wayne, or whatever the case may be. There have been multiple people that gave their life for somebody else. And you know, I'm not just speaking military, because that's what my background is. But, you know, the same goes for with police officers and firemen. Or anybody, you know, you see a child out in the road, you know, run out there, knock the kid out of the way, and you may be the one that gets ran over by the car, you know. Whatever the case is, that's what I'm talking about here. It's talking about you giving your life for somebody else. And it doesn't only stop with just giving your life for somebody. It also includes, you see somebody that's hungry, and all you got is a loaf of bread, you know, give this guy, you know, your last loaf of bread, then you're not showing the love and the compassion that's required of us. And a lot of people get that misunderstood, you know, part of the John 3:16 thing, for God so loved the world. Well, he did love the world, but they're getting it misunderstood because he took an action. It's an action. The love that he showed is actually a verb. It's not a noun, like most people think it is. He took action on it. And that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to take action on what we do. Because the word love has been misconstrued so terribly bad over the years. You know, it has multiple meanings and multiple connotations and all kinds of different things. You know, you can love your child, or you can love your wife, or you can love pizza. Or, you know, probably not the best setting to explain it, but you can make love to your wife. Or, you know, there's different versions of what people think love is. And none of them is what we're talking about here. It's an action. He's showing love. He's giving his only child to save your life. You know, and that's what it's referring to. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall now be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled shall we be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. So again, we're supposed to love. And again, Christ mentioned this very same thing, you know, about loving your enemies. You know, go back to the golden rule type situation. But you're supposed to love your enemies. You're supposed to, if somebody does you dirty, no matter what it may be, they do you dirty. And then something happens to this guy with being dirty, instead of thinking that's, you know, karma hit me, and he's hungry. He still, out of love, should give him something to eat. Or if he's thirsty, give him something to drink. You know, something you're supposed to recompense. It's just to give him, don't lower yourself to his standards, but this one saying, don't lower yourself. Be upright and just, and if he's in need, then you give him what he needs. You help him out, be the bigger person. And that's what all of this is about. And I'm not going to lie to you, some of this stuff is extremely hard, particularly if it's not been real by the Lord. Not supposed to hate anybody, but a lot of times it's real easy to hate somebody. It really is. It's hard not to hate somebody, you know, for some of the things that they've done to you. But that's what we're talking about here. You need to reconcile that within yourself and reconcile that with God. Let him worry with it. Let him take care of it. Because he done said, you know, everybody's going to be judged. And they're going to be judged for what they did to you. You don't need to be the judge. Just let it be. Turn that bill over to God and let him deal with it. You continue to march on. And again, if this person has something bad going on and you're able to help, then you should help. Even if they did do you dirty. Therefore, just as through one man's sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sin. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. All right, so to explain that a little bit better. We don't know what sin is. We would not know what sin is had not God gave Moses the law, because that's what sin is breaking of the law. So if we don't know, if we didn't know what the law was, we wouldn't know what sin is. And we know that the law, and when I speak of the law here, I'm not talking about the 300-something things, you know, you're not supposed to eat shrimp or whatever. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the Ten Commandments, and that's what he's talking about as well. He's talking about the tension moments. You need to break those two apart, because if you don't, you know, the shirt that I'm wearing, if you go by the Mosaic law, would literally be against the law, because it's made out of multiple fabrics. And so I'm supposed to be made out of one fabric, but I know for a fact this is made out of multiple fabrics. You can't even hardly buy clothes for them. It's not made out of multiple materials. But that would be against the Mosaic law, because you're supposed to only use one fabric. You're not supposed to eat shrimp or pork, just all the other stuff, things like that. But that's not the law that he's talking about here. He's literally talking about the Ten Commandments, that part of the law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. And I'm sure at some point in your life you've heard that Christ is the second Adam. Well, that's where they get that phrase from, that he is the second Adam. He's starting the process all over again. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more than grace of God, and the gift by grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abounds in men. And that's how also they relate the Adam part to it, because sin was brought into the world by one man through Adam, and sin is being erased by one man, Jesus Christ. And so you got one that's bringing it in, and you got one that's taking it out. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from the many offenses resulted in justification. And that's where we get the understanding of the justice of. So again, Adam brought sin into the world. Christ has taken it out of the world. He's taken it out through his blood and his sacrifice at the cross. And again, his death, burial, and resurrection, which is all part of that whole thing. For if one man's offense reigns through the one, but much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. Again, that's just saying that Christ died for all our sins. That's just a long way of saying that very statement. Christ died for our sins. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered the offense, might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to the eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. All that to say that you're justified once you believe in Jesus Christ. And that's what I was saying. Chapters 4 and 5 really is talking about justification of your sins. And then chapter 6 and part 7 goes into sanctification, and chapter 8 is all on glorification. And I really want to get into the sanctification just yet. I will read a little bit of it. But you understand where I'm coming from. You understand that, you know, to be justified, you have to believe. Actually, you have to repent. And you have to believe. confess that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, with your mouth opens, verbally say it. You have to be baptized. A lot of people say you don't have to be baptized. Well, that's just a downright lie. You do have to be baptized. And you also have to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So you got, you know, five things there that you have to do. Okay? All these things are done through Jesus Christ. So these are all things that you have to do. And if you notice, one thing that I never really paid any attention to, a lot of this is done by God. And some of it's done by you. And then the further you get along, the more of it that's being done by God. And the less it's having to be done by you. Because as you're going, you know, in the justification process, you know, you have to believe. You have to get baptized. You have to speak with your own mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. In the sanctification process, pretty much all you have to do is not do so. You know, there's a lot of things that you're not going to want to do. And you're going to have that little voice in your head, hey, you don't want to do that. You don't want to do that if you do that. You know, that's all part of the sanctification process. You're learning. And that, for some people, that's a short time span. And for some people, it's a lifetime. And the sad part is, and it tells us, very plainly that the vast majority of people, never make it past the justification process. Never. Never make the whole trip. They stop in the outer court. That's where 90% stop at. They stop at that outer court because they don't understand. And Paul said it to you. This is the mysteries of heaven. This is the mysteries of God. This understanding that there's a three-step process is what gets you in. That's the mystery of it. Most people, and there are a lot of people, a lot of them out there, probably 85 to 90% of the churches out there that never go in to anything past justification. All you got to do is believe. All you got to do, that's it, is just believe. They never go past that. They never tell you, you know, yeah, they'll say, you know, you need to live a good life. You need to, you know, be a good, healthy, and Christian type person, but they're not explaining. If you don't know why you're doing something, then you're just going through the motions. And if you're just going through the motions, you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing. You know, you got to know what you're doing, why you're doing, how you're doing, in order for it to be good for you. You know what I'm saying? And not only that, you know, you'll never make it to the glorification process if you don't go through the sanctification process. You have to go through that process. In other words, if you look at it as the tabernacle, yeah, you went through the tabernacle. You went in, by the way, you know, you got all cleaned up so you can go into the holy place, but you never entered the door. You stopped right there. And that's where the vast majority of people are. They're out there and not out of the courtyard. They never take that next step. And the sanctification process, while I make it sound easy, it's not. It's very hard. It's very difficult. And you got to do a lot of soul searching. You got to do a lot of reading in this book. You got to spend a lot of time in this book because to say I learned something new every day would be an understatement. I mean, it really would. It would be an understatement. Because the things get opened up to you, and then it's like a floodgate. And it does. And that's literally what it is. It's like the floodgates get opened up, and you get overwhelmed, so you have to back up a little bit and look at each one of those things that came down the pipe through that floodgate And then that opens up another floodgate. I mean, it's just mind-boggling. It really is. With how much information is here that people just don't even understand. And I'm not going to lie to you. I've read, the New Testament a couple times. I'm actually bored a couple times. I'm just saying I've read the entire New Testament several times. And the more I read it, the more I understand. But I'm going to be honest with you. Everything. I don't think there's a word in this New Testament that's not in the Old Testament. And the Old Testament gave a life. It really did. At least for me, gave a life to the New Testament, because understand that how the book is written with progressive revelations. In other words, the very first one prophecy in there is talking about the serpent's head being stoned. Well, that ain't even happened yet. That don't happen till the end of time. Or the end of days, however you want to say it. That ain't even happened yet. Now the heel's been bruised. So that's when Christ got put on the cross. But his head ain't been stumped yet. That's when he gets thrown into the lake of fire. And that was 6,000 years ago. And it still hasn't happened. But we know when it's going to happen. We know it's going to happen at the end of time. We don't talk about the day or anything. But we know it's their judgment whenever he throws them into the lake of fire. So, and just like I was explaining, the tabernacle, if you understand the way the tabernacle is set up, then you understand how your salvation is set up. Because it's literally a mirror image of your salvation. And something else that you may or may not know whenever you read Revelation, and John sees the throne room, sees everything, as he's describing what heaven looks like. Go back and read what the tabernacle looks like. It's a mirror image. The tabernacle is a mirror image of how John describes heaven whenever he sits up. You've got two witnesses already. You've got Moses describing it, and then you've got John describing it. And they're mirror images of each other, right down to the Ark of the Covenant. And if you read, like I say, I was saying this the last time I was up here, this particular Bible here don't have any notes or anything in it, but a lot of Bibles in the center, they'll have, all kinds of numbers and stuff in the center. I know King James does. All kinds of little notes and stuff down the center of your Bible, and some of them have them after each. I'll have a little footnote after each verse or whatnot where you can go, and it may not be the same words that you're looking for, but it's the same idea. And if you can follow that all around, somebody spent a lot of time figuring that out a long time ago. And over the years, I'm sure they've been updated and fixed and verified and all that stuff. You can use those things to study your Bible. Like you can find the word tabernacle in there, and then it'll take you to every place the tabernacle is mentioned. And even sometimes where it's just the idea of the tabernacle, and you can get a whole lot of information of it. Because a good portion of everything Paul writes about, because he was a Pharisee, and he knew the Old Testament forward and backwards, he can recite it to you. The vast majority of stuff that Paul talks about is in the Old Testament. It's where he's literally pulled from whenever he's doing that. He'll pull it straight out of the Old Testament into the New. And if you read the prayer or the chapter that's talking about, then you get a bigger, greater understanding as well. And speaking of chapters, I want to point out, a lot of people don't know this. A lot of people, it never even occurred to them. This book, whenever it was written, by whoever wrote each book, They did not have chapter and verse. Particularly, specifically, Paul stuff, because they're letters.
Mm-hmm.
They're letters. So that there's no chapter and verse. So in essence, the whole book of Romans, which is a letter to the Roman church, should be read in its entirety to get the full understanding of what it's saying. So whenever you're reading and studying, that's the way you should do it. Because I can't remember the guy's name, but it was back there in the Dark Ages in the 1300s or something like that. He said, some Catholic bishop come along and said, well, I'm going to put chapters in here. And then a few hundred years later, an English dude said, well, I'm going to put verses in here. Well, the problem with it is they may have put the chapter in the middle of an idea. And we see that all the time. If you read it, if you stop right there at the chapter mark, you're not getting a full expression of what the guy was trying to say. So they really didn't do us a service by putting chapter and verse in there. They really didn't. And aside from that point, one of the bigger problems, particularly in today's world, people just want to recite a verse. Well, I keep going back to it just because it just pops at the top of my head, John 3:16. I guarantee you there are 10 people that can tell you what John 3:15 and John 3:17 says. But if you don't have those in context, you don't even know what he's talking about. And it's not what people think it is. If you read the whole thing, then you get the context of what they're talking about. And then, like I say, John 3:16 is one of the most things that's taken out of context there ever was, because it's not what they're talking about. All right, I'll go ahead and read down to verse 15 of chapter 6. I'm going to click to it. All right, so what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. Or in the King James Bible says, heaven forbid. How shall we, who died to sin, live any longer? Or do you not know that as many as of us shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And that statement right there, we could probably talk an hour just on just that one, three or four verses there. First of all, it's talking about baptism, okay? It's explaining to you that you definitely have to be baptized, okay?
And it tells you why.
And it tells you why you have to be baptized. Mm-hmm. You're getting baptized because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, because that's what you're doing. You're literally going down, and you're going into the grave with him, okay? John's baptism was a baptism of repentance only. So they were baptized just for the repentance of it. But what did we say? You have to repent, which is number one. Then you have to confess and believe, or believe and confess, however you want to say it, then be baptized. So you got all that.
And then you can't push.
Well, we won't be much longer here. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. Well, if we're supposed to shed all that old stuff that we was doing, we're supposed to become that new person. We're supposed to regenerate just like Christ did at when he was raised from the dead. For if we have been united together into the likeness of his death, certainly also shall we be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. And that is where the part that starts into the sanctification process, because you are no longer a slave to sin. For he who has died has freed us from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ has been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives, he also lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign your mortal body, that you should also obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as an instrument of unrighteous to sin, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for if you are not under the law, for you are not under the law, but under grace. So what he's telling you is once you've been justified, now you're going through the sanctification process. And that's what all this whole chapter is talking about, sanctification, is you're supposed to be dead to sin. You're not supposed to do anything that you're not supposed to do. You're not supposed to, because now, no matter how far under a rock you may have lived, you now know that murder is wrong. Okay? And everybody knows murder is wrong. I'm just using that as a good example here. Okay? You didn't know murder was wrong before. Now, because you've been justified in Jesus Christ, now the Holy Spirit is going to conflict you so you know that murder is now wrong. And you should not do that. Another thing that it's also saying, which a lot of people don't understand, and I think it really needs to be talked more about, is let's say you, James, you just now became a new Christian, okay? Throughout the years, you're a whoremonger, you stole, you may have even murdered somebody, okay? And you come to Christ. Whenever you come to Christ, you repent, in other words, you change your mind, your heart, and your soul about all the things that you've done. You confess to Christ all the things that you did to Christ, and then you confess with your mouth to everybody else that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. Then you get baptized. Those sins are marked away. They're taken off the books. They're no longer there. You will not be judged for those in heaven. Now, here's the kicker, okay? Satan is going to be on you like white on rice. He's going to be on you saying, well, you are a murderer. And he's going to have your wife say, well, you're a murderer. You can't be a Christian. You know, you were a whoremonger for 20 years. There's no way you can be a Christian. All your friends that knew you all the time, well, you can't be a Christian. You can't do those things. You can't be a good person. You're going to have all this stuff coming at you. What you have to do is remember, they don't matter. The man that's going to judge you at that great white throne judgment, he's going to erase it, okay? And unless you put it back on there, it no longer exists. So you don't need to keep reminding him of something we don't forget about. Because it says he's faithful for us to forget. Whenever it says that, he's faithful to forget all the sins that you repented and confessed of. So if he was that murderer, he's going to forget about it. Worldly. But he's going to forget about it. And on top of that, somebody may turn you in and you get sentenced to jail. And because it was murder, you might even get sentenced to the electric chair, the gas chamber, whatever it is they're doing these days. And you may get sentenced to death. Does this mean that you won't get put to death? Absolutely not. You're going to pay for your crimes. But not there. Here, yeah. You very well may likely, if you commit murder, you very likely going to get put to death here because that's man's laws. It got nothing to do with God. I mean, people have a hard time sometimes separating that fact, separating the truth. You know, I would like to think that a lot of people in prison, particularly on death row, being converted, and there's a lot, they're being converted for the right reasons instead of thinking that they're going to get off death row because, you know, all of a sudden, miraculously, they believe in God. You know, that's not the right way. If they truly believe, then they're not worried about death sentence. They're not worried about it at all because they know as soon as they're out of this world, they're going over to the next if they're truly converted. If they wasn't truly converted, they're just going to fly and go to hell. Yeah, like they should have been to start with. But if they're truly converted, you know, going through this, the entire process, and it's really, if they're on death row, they ain't got much else to do than sit there and read something or watch TV or whatever anyway. There's really not a whole lot of excuses for them not to be able to convert properly. You know? And believe it or not, the people on death row, they get more pastors and preachers and clergymen, for lack of a better word, because of all different denominations and stuff. They get more clergy visiting them than anybody else. So they have more opportunity and more time to ask questions and study the book and get the truth out of it. So the person that's going to see them and tell them the truth, that's might be a whole different ballgame, but you know, we covered that at the beginning. That's why it's important for you to read this. So you got a lot of different denominations. You got a lot of different, a lot more common denominations, a lot of different versions. There's Catholicism and an independent fundamental Baptist, so like people with the plants. it really is. And then you could throw in something like that, because even Methodist churches, you got three different Methodist churches out there too. You got one way off out here in the left field, and you got one way over here in the right field, and then the vast majority of them are kind of molded in the center somewhere. You know, they may even lean a little left, and they may lean a little right, but for the most part, they're in the center. But there are some nutcases out there. You know, unfortunately, because we're getting closer to the end, all that stuff right on the left hand side is slowly making its way towards the center. And here in the last, I don't know, 10, 15 years, it's almost like they've got a rocket on their tail because they're moving fast to the center. And it's not because they're changing their ways to the center. They're just making all their stuff more, the center's accepting all that left-wing stuff more than they used to. Yeah. Like homosexuals in the pulpit. Yeah, that's a big one. And it's not only the Methodists, the Baptists are homosexuals, the Presbyterians, Lutherans. Well, I probably ain't going to talk about Catholicism because of all the stuff that they give the little boys. We know they're homosexuals. So it's getting close. And because of all this stuff, it's imperative, truly imperative, that we not only read our Bible daily, we need to study our Bible daily. And if you do listen to other media outlets, whether it be on TV or YouTube or on the radio or even reading books, you got to be mindful of where this guy's coming from. I'll give you a good example, a good example. The stuff that's going on over wherever they walk in the place now. It's all over the news, you know, the great revival that's taking place over some holiday. Well, if you really dig deep, that's really not a revival. And I'm not saying, don't get me wrong, because even in the worst of cases and the worst of circumstances, some good can come out of it. However, you got to understand who started it, what's being done there, and what's being said. And it started by a bunch of homosexuals. Seriously.
Yeah.
A lot of people don't know that.
College.
Mm-hmm. It was started by, and they were very alert. I'm not saying that something good can't come out of it, because God can do whatever he wants. But I would not put a lot of faith in that. I would not call that a revival. I would not call that something ordained by God right off the bat. But I certainly wouldn't go out there pushing it, because, and I'm not judging them, guys. But you got to look at where they're coming from to know where they're going. You know what I'm saying? If you got a bunch of homosexuals, then, and apparently, and I don't speak against them, and I'm certainly not judging them, because I don't know the guys. I'm just going by some of the reports that I've read and heard myself. So it's secondhand, so it really ain't worth nothing. But they're practicing homosexuals on top of us. So obviously, they don't know what this is. So, let's say, I don't know that I would put a lot of faith in there. Yes, some good can come out of it. Will there be some good come out of it? I don't know if it will. I'm not going to say that's not up to me. I just know that I wouldn't drive over there. And I certainly wouldn't come from the other side of the world. I was on the news yesterday. I was watching on the news yesterday of some pastor from Taiwan. And he wasn't saying nothing bad about it. But at the same time, he wasn't saying anything good about it. He was kind of trying to stay kind of neutral, in between there, so he wasn't stirring no flags up himself, I guess. But he certainly wasn't saying anything good about it, and he certainly wasn't saying anything bad about it. He was kind of staying in the middle. So.
That's it, too. Right now, because I'm seeing this on television. Yeah, and the thing is how many of these churches are actually grabbing on to that?
Mm-hmm.
They're grabbing on to it.
Mm-hmm.
You're talking about how much good coming out of it. There's not going to be much good coming out of that.
I don't think so either.
Now,
but I don't know.
The thing about it is, it will help those that do know.
Mm-hmm.
It'll help them grow. So that kind of good can come out of it. But as far as what they're doing over there, there's not much good coming out. Flashpoint. It's on Tuesdays, Thursday nights, 11 o'clock. Well, Flashpoint had a lot on tonight. That's four of our ministers, our well-known ministers, here in the United States. They're not from Kentucky. But they know what's going on. And you're getting what's going on in our government and everything too. And you're getting the truth of what's going on. That's why I watch Flashpoint. mainly is to know what our government is doing. You put it, they'll give it to you. They'll give it to you straight. But even with them. And that's why if you're going to make heaven your home, you've got to be in this. Because even with them, I've heard them come out with things that is not true. God's word. And you were talking about that little voice in your head. True. The Spirit will speak to you. But you've got to know his voice.
Mm-hmm.
Because the other one will speak to you too. But you've got to know the voice. The only way you can do that is through here. And what you were talking about a while ago. I can't think because I want to back up what you were talking about. And that was all of these books in the New Testament were letters. They're called epistles, which is letters. And they wasn't wrote with chapters and verses. You started with chapter 5 tonight.
Mm-hmm.
And he was talking about if you don't watch, you can get lost in the context. At the end of chapter 5, well, let's see, Esther 3, 20 and 21 verses, that's the last two verses. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That if sin has reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, you can stop there, but if you go on, you find that the sixth is continuing that same thing. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?
Mm-hmm.
He's going right on with that sin. Right on in into chapter 6. God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Which is answering questions that was given to you over here in chapter 5. And that's also when you keep everything in the context in which it was written. Yes, I like this when it comes to chapter and verses. It makes teaching easier. But you've got to keep it in the context. You can't take it out of context. But it lets you take it, explain it as you go. And as you go through, then you explain that whole chapter. Now, if it goes into another one, you heard me before tell you, well, I wasn't going to get into this next chapter, but I'm going to read these first couple of verses because it's a continuation. And that's why I do it, is because I don't want to take it out of context. Because if you do, then you can make it say a lot of things it don't say. And that's exactly what's happening within our churches today, why they are teaching contrary to the Word of God. And right now, 98% of our churches are teaching contrary to this Word. That's why I keep asking you, tell these churches, because they will cause you to get mixed up in a lot of things. And if you're not careful, one day they'll have you far enough away because you won't be able to make heaven your home. But we don't want to see that. And that's why the Bible tells you not to church hop from one church to another. Bible tells you don't do it. And tells you why. It tells you just what I got to tell. That it will drag you, eventually drag you down. You were talking a while ago about two differences in the Baptist church. You go over to General Baptist. My daddy went on quite a bit. Trying to think where one's at. I don't know, but I'll find it. Because I know we'll have one around. That's the Independent Fundamental Baptist Church. He can talk about. Go there. But when you go in, don't tell me you go to General Baptist Church. What you do, you ain't going to be welcome. Because they ain't nothing alike. And yet, they both teach contrary to the Word of God. Okay. Now, I like dumb. I think the world is dumb. But I also know that Don teaches a lot of things he shouldn't be teaching. And I know if you go there, get baptized, you're going to get baptized wrong. So I seen Alan baptized. I seen him do it. And he baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. He didn't explain what was happening to him before or nothing. See, it's things like that that will keep you out of heaven. They'll keep you from getting these points he was trying to tell you, case and sanctify. When you teach contrary to this word, it takes away that. And without that, you ain't going to make heaven your home. It's just that simple. And I don't want to see nobody lost. That's why they asked me, well, you're an old man. What are you doing still teaching? I'm going to be teaching somebody till the day God calls me home. As long as I can set up, I'll be teaching. And I'll be teaching this. Not anything man has said, because man has made. Now, I've got a teacher's Bible. That's what this is, teacher's Bible. Now, show you what I'm talking about. He's on chapter 5 here. There's your center notes. But I want you to look how many footnotes are written out about chapter 5. Starts right here. Goes here, all of this ends here. But also, you have to watch it.
Oh, yeah.
You got to watch the footnotes because they are man-made. When they printed the Bible, they were some preacher giving them.
I said, wasn't the preacher did that.
Giving them meaning. Well, yeah, they love preachers doing it now, nowadays, because when you pick up these Bibles, it was mainly preachers that had it done. Now, it is good to look up a definition for a word that you don't know. But I have seen in my study, because when I study, I will also look at these because I want to know what they have done to it. And I have found a lot of things that shouldn't be in there. It should never have been put in footnotes. But really, I haven't got one yet. But I am going to get me one. I want to get a dictionary of Greek and Hebrew. I don't have, I've got to get, I want to get one. I've got a good dictionary and all. And I've got what you call a Bible dictionary, which is good. But it don't have all of it. It's really neat, you know. But the Bible dictionary I've got, it's like, gives you meaning. Now, I'll give you a little word, James. I'm going to give you just a little word. And you tell me what that little word means. It's in the Bible. In fact, I can show it to you in the Bible. But the word is suffer.
Yes.
S-U-F-F-E-R. What's it mean?
It's an action verb.
Yeah.
He's going to do something.
Here in verse 12, First Timothy, second chapter, verse 12. But I suffer not a woman to teach. What's that telling you? What's it mean?
That means a lot.
That's right. If you don't, you know, we take the word, if I tell you, well, I'm suffering, you think I'm sick. Something wrong. That word in the Bible, because it came from, they used it from Hebrew or Greek, means allow or permit. So he's done. I don't allow or permit a woman to teach, nor use authority over man. That's what I mean about studying God's word. You've got to get in. Never study it without prayer. Pray to God first and ask for the guidance of the Holy Spirit as you go through it. And the Spirit, as you study, and if you don't read it like you're trying to read a storybook, if you'll take time to really read a verse, the Spirit will talk to you about that verse. He puts it in your mind. And you may not even realize it until three or four other verses down, and it'll hit you. But he will talk to you, but you have got to be where you're supposed to be. And you've got to be walking the walk that you're supposed to walk. I was yesterday, well, last night, I read 1st and 2nd Thessalonians book, and Titus, and all. And they're strong. That's three strong books. Tells you a whole lot that really we need. And also, I was reading some in Peter's own 1 John, too, that's not. But I want to finish up with my teaching. I want to finish up Acts. Right now, I don't know where God will keep him. He may have him go all the way through Romans. I don't know. And probably he don't know right now. They long days. Even an hour before time for searches. I don't know really what I'm going to be speaking on. A lot of times I can get up, start to come in here, and I'll be thinking about one thing. He'll say, no, I want this. He'll change it on me. That's why you just stay ready with the Spirit. And when you do that, you'll never be wrong. Can you turn that off?
Oh, no.
Turn my phone off.